Very good. We are very glad you're here. I just love how the Holy Spirit works everything out for His glory and for our good. And it seems that a theme has struck a chord here today, and just happens the Lord had laid that on my heart. And I love how God works all that out. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to His Word today. If you have your Bibles, we're here at New Covenant Fellowship. We believe that this is the banner in which we walk under. So hold them high for the world to see as we make a declaration about what we believe in. It out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you'll put that on the screen, everybody read this out loud with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Now I pray that today you'll be a part of His Word and His Word will speak to you. During the summer, it seems like we just finished up the book of Nehemiah, and as the summer marches through, you're going to be able to hear from Joe in a couple weeks and maybe some others, and the Lord just sort of laid on my heart. Usually, we're expositional. We take a book of the Bible, and I'm praying now. I think God's given me some vision for the fall, but during the summer, we're just going to take a few weeks and just address some things that I feel like the Lord is dealing with us on. And I love how God's Word is alive and is relevant to us, and we can learn so many different things from it. If you've ever read the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, you see this wandering people, right? This people that were trying to get to know God. And you know, the book of Genesis was downloaded to Moses, and Moses, during that wandering period, sort of gave the book of Genesis, the beginning, everybody say the beginning, to the children as they were wandering. As they were wandering in their sin, by the way, right? They had sinned and God had promised them the promised land, and yet their sin and their unbelief kept them from going in. And Moses gave them the book of Genesis as this was going on. I think that's beautiful. I think it's really relevant. You know, and there's two basic questions. There's two main questions that almost everyone wants to know. And I pray that these are the questions you're here for each and every week when you come to worship. First of all, who is God and what does He intend to accomplish? What is He intending to accomplish? Now, they saw God each and every day of their lives. They saw a manifestation of God. As they wandered through the wilderness, they saw God at work every day. They saw a pillar of fire at night. They saw a cloud of smoke during the day. They saw manna falling from heaven. They saw quails coming out of nowhere. They saw water coming out of rocks. God provided. Everybody say He was faithful. Today, however, it's a little more difficult for us to see God. But I think our faith can be even more strong, let's say, as theirs. How's that? Because we can't see Him. So I pray that today, even as they saw God, and even as we don't, you know, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 18, if you want to turn over there, John 1, 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. God has spoken to us. Even though we can't see Him, we don't see His hand writing on a wall. And we don't see a burning bush in our lives. Every time we have a question, I pray that you're always searching for these two things. Who is He and what does He intend to accomplish? Because that brings us into better worship. When we ask those questions, I want to know You more. And then I want to know what You intend to do through me in the world. Those two things sets churches on fire. As individuals grow closer to the Lord and they grab a hold to their purpose, the church is set ablaze. And I pray that these are two questions that burn in your mind. I do want to start today, before I even get into the meat of the message, to say that who is this God and how, what does He intend to accomplish? He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in John 1:18. That God has spoken to us. He's revealed who He is. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to know who God is, then read the Gospels and get to know Christ. Because He has spoken through Christ. He's revealed Himself. He's revealed His will for our lives. Are we listening? Who is He? I don't know if we'll ever know the depth and the fullness of Him until we're face to face with Him in heaven. We can catch glimpses of it. Worship is one way we do that. We learn about his faithfulness, and we learn about his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, you know, his omnipresence. We learn about how he's holy and how he's good and how he's kind and how he's merciful and gracious. And all of the things we learn about him, we know in part. One day we'll know in full. Amen. I look forward to that day. But we're also learning about his will for our lives. What does he intend to do? I'll tell you straight up today what he intends to do with your life and why you're here. He wants to develop a deeper faith in you, to lead you to trust him more, so that in turn that will foster obedience. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in your life. That every time you meet with God, or you meet with a brother and sister and they start giving you testimony and you get those goose pimples, you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, man, that's awesome. You know what's happening? Your faith is increasing, your trust is becoming more, and your obedience is being fostered. That's what's happening. That's what I want to happen here. Every time we gather together, I want your faith to grow. I want to see trust prevail so that we can live in obedience. Let's pray. Father, so now that we've set that, Lord, so we've set that groundwork, Lord, that your being, knowing you, Lord, that's the epitome of our being, God, just knowing you, realizing your worth, realizing your importance, realizing your fame in our lives, Lord. That's the highest end of mankind. But then, Lord, acting upon that knowledge in faith, trust, and obedience, help us, God, to realize, Lord, the responsibility that you've set upon your sons and daughters. Lord, we, the church, we're set to reveal you to the world, to those who don't know. Lord, we have a great responsibility. Help us, Lord, to get past ourselves, to get past our problems and realize, Lord, that there is such a big responsibility. Lord, there's a lost and dying generation. And I pray, God, that we could know you better and that we could foster within our lives, God, faith, trust, and obedience, so that we can serve you, Lord. Teach us through your word today. Reveal to us, God, in our Holy Spirit, how we can leave this place differently. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen. So now, to my point for today. As I said, during the summer, we're going to sort of jump around and do some topics. You know, one thing I see in America, and this really has become in my face, and I see it more and more often, is I want to talk about a little word called anxiety today. Anybody ever heard of that word in the last year or two? I found some statistics in 2020. There was a survey done, and it says 62%, over 6 out of 10 people, experience some degree of anxiety. Someone say amen. Some type of anxiety, anxious feelings, worry, strife, that goes past the normal, that sort of may paralyze you for a moment or make you hesitate to go into a situation. Something I also learned about that survey is that 31% of all adults that were surveyed experienced an anxiety disorder, which affects their lives. 31% in 2020. The interesting part of that is what I have been seeing and noticing without being able to do a survey. In 2001 through 2003, Harvard Medical School, they did a study. In 2001 through 2003, there were only 18 to 19% of adults who said they had anxiety disorder. So we have to sit here today and say, okay, well, we see something that is definitely can be statistically seen within our country is that anxiety is on the rise. All right. As a watchman, which I talked about this last week, I love the responsibility of this and also the joy of sitting back and saying, God, what are you doing on the landscape? What are you doing around? We have to highlight this enough to realize that there's a lot of people in our church. There's a lot of people that you deal with. There's a lot of your family members who are dealing with this very topic. So we need to address it. And how do we address it? Through God's word. Through God's word. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:9. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Anxiety is something that all mankind has dealt with. Fear, depression, times of just physical paralysis due to anxiety. I want to teach you a few things, but I first want to remind you of a few things. As we are pointing out a problem, we also know that there's always a solution that's bigger than the problem. I want you to know that if you are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, that He is bigger than your problem that you have in your life right now. If you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with depression, it's a real thing, but God is bigger. Let me remind you of who you are in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you, turn to your neighbor and say, He's talking to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, there's your purpose, right? To proclaim His excellencies. And as long as we're dealing with anxiety and depression and fear and the lack of confidence, we can't readily go out and give Him the excellent job in proclaiming His excellencies around the world. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are loved and highly favored, and God has a purpose for your life, is to proclaim His excellencies and to share His gospel, but your faith, trust, and obedience must continue to be fostered and grow. And so what we do is we turn to the Bible. And we say, look, God, we have these weaknesses in our lives. I have them too. I have anxiety. I have fear. I have things that keeps me from taking a risk for the Lord. It happens to me almost daily. But who am I in Him? What has He done for me? What do I know about Him? What is my purpose? All of those things should help me to press on. Everyone say, press on. So what I want to do is study Scripture and find out other people who dealt with this, right? Because we know from Ecclesiastes 1:9 that this is something that is not new. It may be on a rise in America, but just look around. Let's take the pandemic out of the picture, which, how do you do that, right? But let's look at what happened despite the pandemic. Look at divisiveness in our country today. Look at how groups are trying to put us all in groups, what we look like, how much money we make. You know, they're trying to separate us everywhere we go. Am I right or wrong? There's a lot of anxiety in that. Where do I fit in, you know? Where do I fit in life? And so, once again, that just itself, not to mention a pandemic on top of all that, of course, anxiety has risen. Look what it says in Romans 15:4, knowing that there's nothing new. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Everyone say hope. Hope never fails. So if you're dealing with, which we know that over 60% of all adults deal with some type of anxiety, and sometimes on a daily basis, once again, that's an amen statement. You know, then we need to read Scriptures and look at others who have dealt with it, see how they handled it, and how God speaks to it. So if you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. Anybody ever heard of them before? Now, there, he's the father of faith, right? You could expect someone of that magnitude never to have days of anxiety. He had anxiety many, many days in his life. He had days of belief and unbelief. They're called from a foreign country. They lived in the land of Ur. He calls Abraham out from, may I add, a very secure future, and calls him and says, will you follow me into a land that I'm going to give you? Will you follow me into the wilderness? And Abraham takes his wife, and they begin to develop faith, trust, and obedience. But can I tell you something today, sons and daughters of God? It didn't happen the first day. It was a lifelong experience. They were working out their faith. They were walking out their salvation, if you would. They had days of belief and days of unbelief. They had days of great confidence, and they had great days of paralysis. They made good decisions and they made bad decisions. And so once again, I don't want anyone to feel condemned. We're all in this together. We all deal with this anxiety, this fear, this lack of belief. I just want to give you confidence today to know that God understands our struggles. If you're at Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1, say, oh yeah. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So let me just say first and foremost, from this verse, we know that God's desire for His people is that they not have what? Fear. He says that over and over in Scripture. Now, I don't know how God spoke to Abram here because it's not told to us. He may have showed up as a mighty seraphim, as Joe was saying, a flaming warrior. That would make anybody afraid, right? But I say it was probably a little beyond that, and I want to give you a little background. He says here, "Don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." I think a lot of times in Scripture, we have to know the context. We have to know the chapter before to understand the chapter we're at. And so I just want to give you a little background into this statement. Don't fear, Abram. Don't fear. I'm going to be your portion and your reward. See, Abram had just finished a great work for God. His nephew Lot, anybody ever heard of him before? His nephew Lot had been kidnapped by five armies from the north. This has happened in the a couple chapters before, and this last chapter in 14. Now we're in verse 15. And Abram, in a great act of confidence and belief, he says, "I'm going to take 300 of my guys, and I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to rescue Lot, and I'm going to defeat those armies." That sounds like confidence to me, right? Someone say belief. Ain't it good when you have days when you feel like you can do anything for the Lord? I mean, those days we're like, man, I'm going to go out, I'm going to conquer things for God. So he goes and he does that. With 300 men, God gives him favor. He defeats the five kings of the north. He not only rescues Lot, but he brings back all of the wealth with him. And if you remember in chapter 14, he comes back through the land of promise and he passes a little village that we know today as Jerusalem, but back then it was called Salem. The king of Salem, whose name was Melchizedek, comes out. And Melchizedek is the perfect foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He has no beginning, he has no end. You should study him. He's a very interesting character. He's the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. He comes out of Salem, which is the city of peace. He comes out into the wilderness to meet Abram. And Abram says, "You know what? God has done so much for me. God has been so good to me. I'm going to give you my full portion," which was a tenth. He gave away all of his portion. Now, he held back his fellow warrior's portion, but he gave all his portion away. And he did a great thing for him, but then anxiety takes over a little bit. Has it ever done to you? You go out and you do something great and you say, "Man, I'm going to give this for this orphan," or I'm going to go and I'm going to sponsor a high school student, or I'm going to do something in Kenya that is beyond me. And then the next day you're like, "Oh, did I do the right thing? Should I have done that?" And a little bit of fear and unbelief sets in. It's funny how what a dichotomy we are, aren't we? We have belief and we have unbelief. Abram was the same way. He was full of fear that he had made a mistake. He was full of fear that he had gone too far. He was full of fear that now that God had given him this wealth, maybe he should have held on to it for himself. And God does something great for Abram. He says, "Abram, don't fear. I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your portion. I'm going to be the one who protects you." Isn't that beautiful? God says, "I'm enough for you. Give away all your money. Give away all your wealth. It doesn't matter. I'm enough. I'm going to be enough." Is he enough for you? Is Christ enough for you? Do you need Christ plus something? This is a fear I have in American church. Jesus doesn't seem to be enough anymore. It has to be Jesus plus either a spiritual experience, or Jesus plus a full bank account, or Jesus plus a new car, or Jesus plus something. Listen, guys, Jesus is enough. And what we need to do is remind ourselves of who he is, because we lose sight of that question. Who is God? God is shown manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we need to get to know him. There's a beautiful verse in Colossians chapter 1 that tells us who Jesus is. Colossians 1 explains. Jesus, we're going to be in Colossians 1 verse 15, starting in verse 15. Someone say, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and" what? "For him." Through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have first place in everything. This word "first place," you could you could insert the word preeminent. He is preeminent in all things. And when we get to know him, and that's who he is, and we discover our purpose in him, his intent for our lives is to grow in faith, to have more trust, so that we will obey, then we will understand that he is greater than wealth. He's superior. That he is greater than the worries or the cares of the day, because he is greater. And the more we cling to him, and the more we get to know him, and the more we become content, everyone say content. Ooh, that was weak. Content, everybody. When we become content in him, then we'll quit saying, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. Everybody say, he is enough.
He is enough.
We need to remember that. It'll keep you on a firm foundation. And when belief or unbelief comes in your face, you can say, you know what? No matter if it's failure to the world, he's enough for me. He's enough for me. Let's continue our story. So now we have God appearing to Abraham, who has followed him out into the wilderness, who just had a great moment of great victory. And now he's saying, did I make a mistake? See, Abraham was just like we are. Abraham said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? See, he's saying, I want a reward, right? So fickle. We're so fickle. What will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside. God took Abram outside. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is a very important moment. So he goes from unbelief to belief in about one paragraph. Does that ever happen to you? We're fickle. It happens every day, doesn't it? Things that tear us down, and then we'll build up all of a sudden. Or the opposite. Something great happens, and all of a sudden fear sets in. We have to learn that Jesus is enough whether things are going good or going bad. Now, I love this. Believing in God made him right with God. And that's true. God wants our faith. Our faith, the more it grows, will affect our trust, and our trust will produce obedience. See, God is more concerned that your faith grow. Because he knows that if your faith grows, the intent of why you do something will then be right. You see, if you have faith in him and everything in your life, then the intent of your actions will be correct intent. And that's what we're going to be judged on, the intent of our heart. You know that, right? That's what we're going to be judged on, is the intent of an action. I've done many of good things in my life. I've given people some things in my life, probably out of spite. Anybody ever done anything out of spite before? You can do good things but have bad intent. Do you know that? Am I the only one that... Oh, gosh, I confess to all you guys. You've never done that. We do it all the time. We do the right thing but for the wrong reason. See, we're going to be judged toward the intent of our heart. So God is more concerned about the faith that we have in him that then rises, that leads us to deeper trust that then affects our obedience. And so he was reckoned with righteousness. Let me read verses 6 through 8. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Abram said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Once again, we have this dichotomy. So he believes God, and now he does not believe God. He says, all right, I'm going to give you descendants. Go out and count the stars. And Abram's like, oh, yeah, that's good, God. I believe you. And then God says, well, I'm going to give you the land too. How are you going to do that, God? How are you going to do that? This is just the way we are. I'm just trying to help anyone who's dealing with anxiety, anybody who's dealing with fear, anybody who's dealing with unbelief and belief all at the same time. It's common to all mankind. If it happened to Abraham, don't you think it could happen to you? It happens to us every single day. Belief and unbelief, all wrapped up in one package. You know, Jesus had an encounter with this man who had a demon-possessed son. You remember that in Mark chapter 9? And the demon-possessed son was trying to, the demons were trying to kill him. And the man was just at the end of himself. And Jesus comes and he casts out the demon. And the father, before Jesus does that, he says, if you can do anything, please help my son. And Jesus ridicules him. He says, if I can do it, of course I can do it. And then the father says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That describes us very well, doesn't it? Mark 9:24. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Now, I don't think that Abram here in this, I don't think he doubted that God could give him the land. I think that he wanted clarification of what the plan was going to be, right? Just, all right, God, I know you can give me the land, but how are you going to do it? How am I going to know that I have the land, right? And sometimes we need clarification. Sometimes we need to know for sure that I will possess it. You know, we need a sign, right? Does anybody ever need a sign? Something to hold on to? Something that you can say, I know this is going to happen. You know, it's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, when the lion, when he got his cloak and his, he was the king of the jungle, but he didn't know it until he got something to hold on to, right? And so we have to be given things. We have to hold on to things. And God knows us very well. He knows that about us. He knows that we live in belief and unbelief. And he answered Abram's plea. You know, I think of another great person. If you're here today and you're dealing with anxiety or a season in your life where you have some unbelief, I think of another great Old Testament hero, Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah dealt with belief and unbelief, great times of confidence, and then times of fear stacked on each other. Remember at Mount Carmel? Anybody remember that story? He says, I'm going to take on the prophets of Baal. And he defeated the prophets of Baal, and they were all slain. And God sent down fire from heaven and burned up all the offerings. You remember that? That was a pretty good day in God, don't you believe? That's a pretty good day in the Lord when God does that. And then the next chapter, Elijah is running in fear for his life because of Jezebel. Remember the story? Belief and unbelief happens just like that. The same thing's going on with Abraham here. He needed a sign. Let's look what God does. God doesn't say, you man of little faith. He doesn't say to him, get out of my face. I've just given you all the descendants you could ever ask for. Of course you're going to have the land. I don't have time for you. God didn't do that. God says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to give you something to hold on to. Starting in chapter 15 and verse 9 through 18. Everybody read with me. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these carcasses. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant, someone say a promise, with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. God gave him something to hold on to. He gave him a vision. He gave him something tangible that he could see, that he could hold on to. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that in this is the first covenant made this way. Blood covered the covenant. Blood seems to be the thing that seals the deal with God. Aren't you glad for the blood of Christ that was shed so that our promise for eternal life will always be secure? And so blood covered this covenant. A couple of other things that I just want to point out to you. The sleep was caused by God, not because Abram was bored. Okay? The sleep was caused by God. Fear and terror overcame him because of the awesomeness of God. And then God reveals the plan. God clarifies to Abram what's going to happen. He says, you know what? Your descendants that I just promised to give you, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But then they're going to be released. I'm going to judge Egypt. I'm going to judge the nation that holds them enslaved. But they're going to come back here. And they're going to own this land. They're going to have this place. I will make this happen. What I love about this, what I love about this thing, and we're not going to get that in depth into it, was that Abram was unable to walk through with Christ. See, this was an Old Testament way of making an agreement. If two men sold land, or they may have do this. They would cut the oxen in half or an animal in half, and they would walk through. Don't ask me why, but that's why it was done. That's the way it was done, okay? And God says, look, you're not going to be able to keep up your side of the agreement. I'm going to make this happen. For your salvation, God made it happen. He knows how weak we are, everyone. He knows that we fail him every day. He knows that we are a dichotomy of belief and unbelief. He says, you know what? I'm going to do this for you because you can't do it for yourself. I praise God every day that he did something for me that I cannot do for myself. And it keeps me confident in him. It makes my faith grow stronger. It makes our trust grow deeper. And then it affects our lives with obedience. I pray that over you. And pray for me that I have a deeper faith as well. So what does God do for Abram? He gives him a sign. He gives him a sign. He gives him a sign of a flaming torch and a smoking oven. And he holds on to that. Do you think Abram ever forgot that? I would imagine that Abram told stories about that every night of his life after that. He would never get over that sign. And the sign caused a deeper faith that led to a better trust that resulted in steadfast obedience. If you know the story of Abram, you know that's true. From this point on, there were not so many weak days for Abram. You remember the stories? Oh, he made some bad decisions when his son Ishmael was born. That was a bad decision. We make decisions every day. But Abram's faith continued to grow. To the end of his life, do you know what happened? God asked him to do something that no one could even imagine. I want you to go sacrifice your son. And the depth of Abram's faith, combined with the trust that he had with God, let him be completely obedient because of the sign that was given to him. He held on to it. It made him more confident. God knows his children have belief and unbelief. And he gave us a sign. This sign carried through. Look over at Exodus. So I can almost picture from the night that Abram saw this, that he would tell of the story and tell of the story. And then Isaac would tell of the story. And then Jacob would tell of the story. And the story would go down through generations. God walked through the covenant. God is the one of the covenant. He's the one who made the promise. He sent me a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Look at Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Generations pass, and yet this sign that was given to Abraham is still given to his people. So that they could hold on to it. So they would understand that he's at work. So they could understand that wherever they take us, wherever this thing leads us, God has given it to us. And he did not take, he gave them, he kept with them even through the 40 years of wandering. See, God would have given them lands that they did not own. He would have given them houses they did not build, orchards that they did not plant, wells that they did not dig. He had given them everything. And they got to the land of the Jordan, following the sign of God. And they said, you know what? Our unbelief is too strong for us today. We have anxiety about going over there, right? And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. But you know what? How God is so faithful? He didn't take those signs away from them. He left them the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. The same sign that God had given Abraham was given to his children. I'm going to ask Joe to come back as we close. Listen. God knows you very well. He knows our heart. He knows we want to be courageous. He knows we want to be strong. He knows we want to be confident. But he also knows we're a dichotomy where belief and unbelief reside all at the same time. You may be very confident in this room right now, But when you walk out of those doors, something may happen, something may click, and you become very, very anxious and full of fear and paralyzed. But I want you to know today that God gave us something to hold on to as well as His children. He gave us a sign that we should never let go of. He gave you something that you should always cherish. God knows that we need something to hold on to. In 1 Corinthians, God's Word tells us as we close. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I also preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you were also saved. If you hold fast, everyone say, hold on, which I preached to you, unless you believed in faith. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for you, someone say the cross, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, someone say the tomb, and that he was raised on the third day, someone say the resurrection, according to the scriptures. So to Abraham, he was given a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. To us, we're given the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. And it's something that we can hold on to. It's tangible. It's something that should give us confidence. It's something we should be able to go out and say, God, I don't know if I can, but I know you've already done it. So I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm not going to let go. Besides my fear and my frustration and my disappointment and my anxiety, I'm going to press on because of what you've done for me. Someone say, hold on. That's what he's given us. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection. That's our pillar of fire. That's our burning furnace. It's the work of God, tangible for us to hold on to. If you're paralyzed by fear and anxiety, if you're frustrated that you're a dichotomy of belief and unbelief, don't be. Scripture's full of people. Every believer is a dichotomy of belief and unbelief. But God has given us something where the days of belief can become more and more, and the days of unbelief can become less and less. Is that what you want for your life? That's what I want for my life. I want to have a deeper faith so I can have more trust so that I can obey in a better way. In 1 Peter 2:24, God's Word says that He Himself bore our sin on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live unto righteousness. For by His wounds we are healed. The cross. The cross is where He died. He shed His blood, and it's something we should cling to. It is the avenue in which we are saved. Let's talk about the tomb. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions for us. He died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and in the tomb they were taken to a wilderness, never to be seen again. Some of you live in anxiety because of your past. And I'm not belittling. There's people in this room that have been abused sexually, physically, verbally. I'm not belittling that. But what God has done for you is so much greater than what they did. And I encourage you to realize that your past is not who you are. It's not who you what you've been. It's not what was done to you. Your past is forgiven and forgotten. If you were abused outside of your realm of control, then God can restore you. Do you believe that? If you have failed in sin and that sin still trails you, the tomb is so removed from what you are today, something you should hold on to. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am forgiven. Turn to your neighbor and say, my sins are forgotten. And finally, the resurrection, something tangible to hold on to. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. See, the resurrection is something tangible. If Jesus was the first fruit of those raised from the dead, the same Spirit that dwelt and raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And it should give you hope. It should give you courage. It should give you strength. If you're struggling today, don't feel condemned. If Abraham and Elijah can deal with unbelief,
and belief all at the same time, so can you. But be encouraged. God wants your faith to grow so that your trust will grow, so that your obedience can be manifest. And I pray that for you today. So today, I just want to know, I went and got a bottle of oil and I set it up here because sometimes anxiety is such, it's such a manifestation in our lives that it paralyzes us from everything else that we want to do. Maybe you have fear, depression, or maybe you just have one of the things that maybe God is revealing to you right now. And you just need somebody to pray for you. We're going to do that this morning as we sing this song. I don't want you to leave this place in the same place you are. I want belief to leave these doors. How about you? I want you to know that you are more than a conqueror over anything that stands in front of you because of what Christ did for you. Because of the cross, because of the tomb, and because of the resurrection, you have victory. Do you believe? Or do you want to choose to leave with unbelief? Father, we just thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that your spirit now is mixing up the hearts of those who are here. And that, Lord, if anyone has been living with anxiety and depression and fear, and Lord, but they know Christ, and they have all these things, I pray, God, that they could cling to the sign that was given to them, the sign of the cross, the sign of the tomb, the sign of the resurrection, Lord. That, Lord, there were witnesses to these, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over 500 eyewitnesses, Lord. It is something that happened in history. It's a historical fact. And I pray, Lord, that they could cling to that, knowing that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in them. And Lord, we're going to have days where fear comes. We're going to have days where anxiety comes. But I pray, Lord, that we would choose to cling to the signs that you've given us on those days. May faith grow in this place. May trust of you, Lord, be known. And may our lives be altered because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're just going to sing a short little bit of the song. And if you need to come and pray, we open the altar to you today if you come.